How about that video? Pretty amazing what God has done. Let's give God a round of applause. It all goes to Him. It's His glory. It's His work in the life of this church. If I have not had the privilege of meeting you, my name is Carter. I'm the lead pastor here at Crossbridge. And I'm excited for this evening. As Pastor Johnny shared, this is a time of the year where we do an annual campaign. It's a pledge campaign. In the past years, we've called it Making Our House a Home. And here's why. We believe that God calls us together to partner together with our time, our talent, and our treasure to make this church and this community a home for anyone and everyone that would walk in here. Some of you have been here for multiple years, 5, 10 years. Some of you have been here for 5 weeks or 5 months. But something about this place and the people and the power of the Spirit flowing through the lives of those that have come to faith in Jesus by the grace of God has called you here. Some of you are here, as you heard in the video, because you've connected with others and found deep friendships, because you have found a safe place to process your doubt and ask questions, because you have encountered God in a powerful way when we're present and we're worshiping, because Jesus promises that He's here with us when we worship together. But all of these things take people and prayer and preparation and sacrifice and commitment to make this place a home for you and for other people as well. And so we have called it that, making our house a home, because a house and a home are very different. And we want this not to be a house where you just like come in and you leave, but a home where you find that this is your place, this is your family, where your voice matters, where you give ideas, where you help to move the furniture around, where you can help to choose the color on the walls. That's figurative, okay? Some of you came, we got to paint the color. But we want you to be a part. And we changed it this year to the gospel legacy, and the tagline is the next 15, because this year, as Pastor Johnny shared, we celebrated 15 years as a movement of churches, as a family of churches. And we believe that this coming year is pivotal, not just for the life of our church in 2024, but for the next 15. That the time that is pledged, the talent that is pledged, and the resources or treasure that is pledged is going to prepare our church community for the next 15. We are in a very pivotal moment in the life of our church. We're celebrating New Horizons, this campaign. We're renovating the sanctuary. Some of us were celebrating last week. We never thought this would happen. If this is your first Sunday, you're like, this looks amazing. Yes, we've been setting up and tearing down this forever. Last week was the first week we didn't have to. We're eventually going to remodel the lobby and the kitchen and the bathrooms, and our kids finally have permanent kids space. They're not shoved in a closet calling it kids ministry. Like, they have a school and a playground. It's amazing. It's a pivotal year in the life of our church. And we believe that God is calling all of us together to give generously of our time, talent, and treasure to build a gospel legacy. Here's why. What we want people to see and experience in 15 years from now, in 30 years from now, in 50, 100 years from now, we don't want people to say, wow, look at Crossbridge and look what Crossbridge did. We're not building a brand. We want people to see a gospel legacy planted in this city through people who are living out their faith in community, in their workplace, and they're committed to making the gospel known and seeing the power of the gospel transform people's lives. We want to leave a gospel legacy. We want people to be impacted not by a brand or a program, but by the gospel. We have been preaching the gospel here for 15 years because we believe that the gospel is the power to change and transform everything. Transform you as a person, transform a community, transform a city, transform the world. It is the power of God. And so we're going to be going over the next couple weeks of looking at how the gospel builds a people. That's tonight. We're looking at how it builds us as people, how it builds a city, changes a city, and how it builds a movement of many churches and many believers in faith through the power of the gospel that changed the world. And we believe that God is going to do this. I've been praying this whole year for revival in my own prayer, and I believe that God is going to do something in 2024. Do you believe that? I believe it. I don't think anything is too big for God. I think he can change a city like Miami that's known for a lot of things, and he can make it known for a gospel movement changing the lives of people. I believe that. You know, some of the stories of what God has done over the years, it just blows me away. And I want to share one of these that just happened this past week. Don't show the picture yet on the back. Keep it here, Daphne and Andy, because I don't want to give it away. It's a spoiler, okay? Some of you remember a couple that was a part of this church for several years, Rodrigo and Danny. They are doctors from Mexico. They moved here to continue their career as doctors and go through residency and fellowship, and they left us a couple months ago for Stanford. They're amazing. And Danny, when she came here, had just come to faith, and I had the honor of baptizing her. Now, her husband, Rodrigo, would come at times to church on Sunday to support her. He did not believe in Jesus. He called himself an agnostic, very brilliant man, and felt like there were these all these obstacles and things along the way that were blocking him from belief. And so he would support her, and he became part of the community, but he was not a believer in Jesus. I want to read you something that they texted me this week. Rodrigo sent this to me. "Since I was 14 years old, I've been agnostic. This was in large part because of how, by the point, I'd become very evidence-based and decided I did not want to believe in God just because I was told to, because I would get a benefit from it, i.e. heaven, because I felt like it was easier than not believing in God, or I felt like I just needed something or someone to get me through hard situations. Instead, I wanted to feel that my faith was based on reasoning and it was justified. Like many others, I'd also become disillusioned in the church and how some of its followers represented it. After my wife, Dani, came to faith in Jesus, I started going to Crossbridge with her to be supportive, but slowly started to enjoy it myself. Through time, I felt like we were part of a community that was focused on the teachings of Jesus, how to bring them into the world, and most importantly, on his message of love without judgment. It was comforting being in a community that did not condemn doubt and actually encouraged asking questions. It truly felt like I could belong. While this did not convince me to believe, it was what opened my mind to faith again. My doubts about believing again began, ironically, while reading a book on philosophy that covered parts of Hume's dialogues concerning natural religion." Any of you read that? "I agreed with most of the arguments he made against classical Christian apologist arguments, but this led me to look for counter-arguments due to curiosity. I ended up reading about other stronger arguments in favor and scholarly research into the historicity of Jesus outside the Bible. A few months passed, and I slowly noticed how when I had my eyes opened to him, that is Jesus, I was seeing him left and right. This led me to read C.S. Lewis, wrestle through questions, meeting up with Pastor Carter for coffee and reading books he recommended and praying. I may not have everything figured out, but I'm now committed to know and follow Jesus." And this past week, Rodrigo, check this slide, was baptized. Friends, this is what we live for. This is why we exist as a church, is for these stories. Where people, and maybe that's you, maybe you're full of doubts and questions and you're just coming back to church, maybe this is your first time in church. This is a community of people committed to following Jesus, but also committing to creating a place where you can belong and you can journey towards Jesus. You can ask your questions and process. We want to build a gospel legacy. We want to build people upon, not programs or personalities, we want to build people upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here at Crossbridge, we have four C's that are four core values: cross-focused, community-driven, city-positive, and catalytic to a movement. And tonight, the message is going to help bring to light two things. One, what does it mean that we're cross-focused? And two, what do I mean by build people upon the gospel? What does that mean? We're going to look at two verses in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the church in Rome, this powerful, influential city, where all these people are coming to faith in Jesus because of the power of the gospel. And he writes this letter to not only theologically explain aspects of the Christian faith, but to highlight the beauty and the power of the gospel and to build the people of Rome and us as well upon this power. And so we have two verses, Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17, which is going to explain what I mean by building a people upon the gospel. Here's what God's word says to us, verses 16 and 17. This is the Apostle Paul. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to take verse 16 first. The Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, that's a strong statement, an important statement. He is not ashamed of the gospel, which begs the question, what is the gospel? What does he mean by gospel? Because whatever he means, he's not ashamed of it. He's going to proclaim it. He's not going to hide it. So, to define the gospel, we have to look at what the word means. The word in Greek, which the New Testament was written in, the word gospel is the word euangelion. It's a compound word. Eu means good. Angelion means message or word. Good word, good message, or good news. That's why some people say the gospel is good news. Euangelion means good news, good message. Some of you are familiar with angels. This is where we get the word angels from, angelion. Angels are messengers. They're people that share news. So the gospel is good news from the word euangelion. Now, this word has a lineage that traces back thousands of years. And this is a little nerdy, I'm telling you right that, but this is awesome, okay? So stay with me. If you go back to the Old Testament, you find the word or an equivalent to the word euangelion, gospel, in the Old Testament through two words, biser and besora. Biser is a verb, besora is a noun. Now, this is connected to the word in the New Testament, euangelion. So for instance, in the Old Testament, when King David was ruling as king over the kingdom, a messenger would come bring a biser. He would share this good message to the king about the victories that were taking place on the battlefield. So King David is reigning as king on the throne, and messengers would bring a biser, a good message, good news, a royal announcement to the king about his success. When King David dies, he puts his son as king, King Solomon. When King Solomon is placed on the throne, they send out a besora, a royal announcement, a good news, a gospel message to the country so that people know there's a new king. This is the good news. David has died. We mourn his death, but there's a new king. It's his son, Solomon. It's a royal announcement. Now, after Solomon dies, there are a lot of bad kings, very, very bad kings that rule Israel. Things get really, really tumultuous in the life of God's people. And the prophet Isaiah, he comes out and he shares that though we're going through this hardship, there is good news. There's a besora. There is a royal announcement that one day God is going to come, that the king is going to return. The cosmic king, the creator of the universe, is going to come and establish his kingdom. He will be a savior king. He will be a messiah who comes to restore brokenness and forgive sins and transform the corruption of this world. That's what Isaiah says. And we fast forward to Jesus. Jesus, in his public ministry, declares a gospel message, a besora, a royal announcement that he is the king. He's the savior king. He's the Messiah that Isaiah talked about and other prophets. He is the Son of God, and he has come to establish his kingdom. And he has come to invite people to be a part of the kingdom of God, to find forgiveness, to find life, and to find restoration through the King, that is Jesus. This is the gospel message. This is the euangelion. Now, Jesus, in proclaiming this, proclaims it not only in the kind of small towns outside of the Sea of Galilee, but he goes to Jerusalem to proclaim the gospel message. Why? Because he comes to confront the brokenness of the world. That's what the King will do. That's what the gospel does. It restores and transforms brokenness. So he goes to Jerusalem, which is representative of the two major corruptions during the first century, the violence of the Roman Empire and the corruption of the moral religious leaders that were placing all these extra laws upon God's people. And he confronts both. Now, this king is not like they expected. He does not reign on a throne and a palace removed. He reigns in the streets with people. And he will receive a crown as a king, but it's a crown of thorns. And he will transform the world and invite people to be a part of his kingdom. And he will forgive sin, and he will take brokenness and restore it. And he will begin this march of the kingdom taking shape all over the world, inviting all of the nations to him. But it is through his death and his resurrection that a besora, a gospel message, good news, euangelion, goes out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, that the king has come, the king has died, but the king rose, because the king is the Son of God, the Savior King, who forgives sins, who invites people to be citizens in the kingdom of God, and to see their whole life restored through the working of the kingdom. And the only requirement to find this restoration and forgiveness, to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, is faith. That's why the Apostle Paul will say to the church in Ephesus, it's by grace through faith that you're saved, not by works, so that no one can boast. This is the gospel message. You can define it other ways, but the Apostle Paul is speaking about a king that has come and a king that has died and risen and offers forgiveness and transformation and offers a completely different life, as he's going to lay out, because he gives you something that you did not earn, but by sheer mercy and grace is given to you. Entrance into the kingdom and a new life. This is what the Apostle Paul says he's not ashamed of. Now, I want to ask you a question. When you think about the gospel, that word, what it means, do you think about some of the things I just shared about who Jesus is and what he does, what God has done for you and what he will do? Because I believe if you have a robust understanding, a personal encounter and relationship with the gospel, you will be like Paul and say, I'm not ashamed of this. Because it is the most beautiful and powerful message ever delivered. Why would I hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. Why would I put it aside when I go to work? Why would I keep it in the back when I'm with these friends? No, I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the most beautiful and powerful message in the world. It transformed my life. It will transform my community. It will transform my city. It will transform the world. In fact, the king that reigns on his throne right now, that is alive, that is Christ, has promised he's making everything new. This is the gospel message. This is what the Apostle Paul says he's not afraid of. He's not ashamed of. You see, the gospel is not good advice. It is not good advice. It is good news of what God has done and what he will do. It is good news. The gospel is not mere philosophy. It is not a theory. The gospel is a combination of word and power. It is what God has done in the person of Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. died and rose and offers this life and this transformation to you, and it's what he will do, what Christ will do as the king. The gospel message is power. Look at verse 16 again. It says this, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Now we know what it is fully. "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek." Notice Paul doesn't say the gospel brings power, as if once you believe in the gospel, there'll kind of be like this ramp up of power that you'll discover over time. He doesn't say that the gospel has power, as if it's something that you have to mine. Like the longer you're a Christian, the more you understand theologically, the more stories in the Bible you learn, the more times you go to church, you'll just kind of, the power will increase because the gospel has power. He says the gospel is power. The message, the announcement, the good news is the power of God. That means whenever the gospel message is proclaimed, power is unleashed. In any conversation, every Sunday night, in any small group, in any lunch that you have with a friend, when the gospel message is proclaimed, power is released because the gospel is power. I want you to think about the gospel as like a habanero pepper, okay? Some of you love spicy peppers. I have a love-hate relationship with them. But if you look at a habanero pepper from the outside, it kind of looks harmless. It looks cold, and it looks a lot like a sweet pepper. I'm a big sweet pepper fan. Any sweet peppers in the room? Sweet peppers and hummus, underrated snack. It looks cold. It looks like it doesn't, you know, have much going for it. When you take a bite in that habanero pepper and you crunch your teeth down, those seeds unleash their power. A burning sensation will flow unless you have no taste buds and you're going to just tough it out and you're going to act like it's not. It will burn your mouth and your throat. The gospel is like this. From the outside, a lot of people look at the gospel message, and maybe this has been your relationship, or maybe currently it is with the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ. And it looks like from the outside, this is a good message. I mean, this is a philosophy. This is a religious theory. This is like a message that will help you be a better person and, you know, live a better life and give some value and virtue. But when you bite into the gospel, when you sink your teeth into it, when you personally consume it for yourself, when it's not just something you heard or you were told to believe or you just engaged with out of religious ritual because you were socially conditioned to be a Christian, but when you personally receive it and you take it in and you consume it, you immediately experience its power. Its power to change. Its power to alter your life completely. Its power to save. And power to save not only your soul, but your mind, your heart, your view of other people, your relationships, your purpose. The power to save and transform every aspect of you and your life. This is the gospel power. It's like a habanero pepper. And here's why the gospel is power. Because when you believe in the gospel, when you've received it for yourself by God's grace through faith, and you have sunk your teeth into it, you come to realize that a relationship with God that was broken and fractured because of your sin and my sin and our mistakes as human beings has been restored. And you, as a person made in the image of God, are now invited to be where you were made to be, which is in the kingdom of God as a citizen of God. A son or a daughter, a friend, a co-heir with Christ. And when you feel yourself restored and established, not only in what God does powerfully within your heart and your mind, some of us have a hard time explaining it. It saves and changes everything. Your relationship with God, the place of which you exist in the kingdom of God, and your future, your destiny, everything is transformed. And what you begin to see is that when you're restored to a relationship with your Creator, and you're restored into the kingdom of God for which you were meant to live and exist, that restoration flows into every other aspect of your life. I also want you to think about the gospel like an outlet that you plug into. Don't think about the church because you never know what outlet works here. We're working on it, okay? But in a normal functioning home or apartment, when you go to an outlet and you look at it from the outside, you know, it's just an outlet. But you know that there is power flowing through that outlet at all times. It is always there. It is always accessible. And the way in which you encounter or access the power that is within the outlet is by plugging in a cord. You don't plug in a cord and then it takes a little while for the light to turn on. You plug it in, the light comes on. You plug it in, you charge your phone. If it's not, there's something wrong with your cord. You plug it in, the power is accessed. This is the same of the gospel. You do not access the power of the gospel by working and doing all of these things and bettering yourself and learning more. These things are important. These things are good. It's helpful to learn and to grow and to live. When you, by faith, plug into the gospel, the power is immediate. Immediate. It is the power to save and transform. That is the only limit that the Apostle Paul says and that Jesus shares too. The only limit is faith. It's for anyone and for everyone, regardless of your story, your past, your history, your doubts, regardless of whatever you fill in the blank with, the gospel is for you by belief. It is by faith. Faith in the gospel accesses its power, not religious ritual, not trying to be a better person. It is by faith to believe the royal announcement that Jesus Christ is the Savior King who lived a life that you could not, perfect, who died a death that you and me deserve because of our sin, and rose from the dead 3 days later to offer us forgiveness and transformation and entrance into the kingdom of God forever. That's the gospel message. And by faith, when you plug into it, when you receive it, when you bite into it, you experience His power immediately. Immediately. And that's because you realize something that God reveals to you. And it's that you're made righteous by faith because of God's grace. That's what Paul transitions to in verse 17. He says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." How do you understand this word righteous or righteousness? I want you to ask yourself a question in your mind. What does it mean, or you can answer this, what does it mean to be in right standing or to be right with your company? What does it mean to be right with the law? What does it mean to be right with another person? If you are right with your company, if you're right with the law or with another person, it means that you have no debts, you have no liabilities, you have no violations. The company has nothing against you, the law has nothing against you, your friend, family member, person has nothing against you. You don't owe anything, there's no liability, there's no violations. You are in right standing. See, the word right is a positional word. It's being used here in righteousness. It speaks of your standing. To have a standing of righteousness means that there's nothing against you. You have a clean record. You are in good standing. There's no debt, no violation, no liabilities. And the Apostle Paul says here that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Now, when you read the righteousness of God in the Bible, oftentimes whoever is using that phrase is speaking about the character of God, that God's character is perfect and holy. It is God's righteousness. There's nothing against God. He has a clean record because He's perfect. But here, the Apostle Paul is not kind of tagging into the character of God. Rather, he's talking about the righteousness, the record, or the clean standing that is given from God. This is the righteousness from God that is revealed. This is the life-altering power that you experience when you bite into the gospel, when you plug into the gospel by grace through faith in Jesus as the cosmic king who has come to save and restore. It is this message right here that God reveals to you. You don't stumble upon it. You don't work hard to ascertain it. It is the message that you are in right standing with God. I want you to think about what that means. And please don't let these just be words. If you've heard them before, would you feel this afresh? For you to be in right standing with God, it means that you have no debts to God. You have no violations with God. You are not a liability to God. Your record is clean. God, ready, has nothing against you. In fact, he's for you. The gospel message tells you that you are loved by God, you are forgiven by God, but it's much more than that. It's not only that he loves you and forgives you, it's that he declares you righteous. He has nothing against you. Your record is clean. You're in right standing. There are no debts, no liabilities, no violations. You are given righteousness. So the Apostle Paul says that you are given the righteousness of God. Here's what that means. To understand that you are given the righteousness of God, it means you are given the merit of Christ. You are given the goodness of Christ. You are given the obedience of Christ. You are given the life of Christ. You are not only declared not guilty, you are declared holy. It doesn't matter what happened this week. It doesn't matter the mistakes you've made in your life. It doesn't matter the habitual struggles and temptations that you fall into. It does not matter if you have plugged into the gospel, if you have bitten into the gospel by sheer grace of God through faith to believe in Jesus and who he says he is, the Savior King, and you have experienced that power, guess what? You are holy, forgiven, loved, free. It is not only that when you believe in the gospel that God lets you off death row. It's not only that. It's that he tells you that you're off death row and he gives you a medal of honor. It's both. You go from hostage to hero. You are not only free, you are also declared by the very God who created this spectacular universe extraordinary. You are given the righteousness of Christ. From faith, for faith. I love that phrase. Because you are given it, not because you earned it, not because you worked really hard, not because you did all the right things. You were given it from faith. Because of the sheer mercy of God, God's and the faith in Christ, you are given the righteousness of God. God has nothing against you. In fact, he's given you the medal of honor. And you have received that for faith. So that you can live your faith now free, not trying to earn anything from God, but being obedient and seeking to follow God because you know his way is better out of gratitude. You've been given it from faith for faith. You know, one of my heroes of the faith is Martin Luther. He's a 16th century monk who helped to ignite the Protestant Reformation. On October 31st, he nailed the 95 Theses on the door of his church and changed the course of history. And he did it in large part because he wanted to restore the church. That was his motivation. And it all happened because he read the book of Romans. In particular, he read about the righteousness of God. Verse 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 1. Here's what he says. I labored diligently and anxiously how to understand Paul's words. The expression, the righteousness of God. It blocked the way because I took it to mean that righteousness whereby God is righteous and deals righteously in punishing the unrighteous. Although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner. Therefore, I did not love a righteous and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him. And then I grasped that the righteousness of God is that righteousness by which through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us, makes us right by faith. Thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. I broke through, and as I had formerly hated the expression, the righteousness of God, I now began to regard it as my dearest and most comforting word. You see, you read this and you realize that Martin Luther, for many years, was trying to earn God's love. He was a monk. I mean, he went extreme. And an impeccable monk to his own, you know, regard. But his life was forever altered when he bit into the gospel, the true gospel. When he plugged into it and he saw that the righteousness of God was not something to fear and to run away from because God was going to punish him. God had something against him. No, it's just what God gave to him. And so now the righteousness of God became a comforting word, not one that he hated, one that gave him freedom to live and courage to stand. See, Martin Luther has another quote. It's probably one of my favorite quotes I've ever read. He says this, faith that saves, or your faith that saves is alone. We are saved by faith alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. And this is my charge to us. If you're here tonight and you believe in the gospel, you've plugged in, you've bitten into it, you've received it personally, you believe that you are forgiven, that God loves you, that you're free and you're declared holy, it's like mind-blowing as that is, that God has nothing against you and he's for you, then would you know that your faith, which alone saves, not works, is never alone. You see, obedience flows from faith. Commitment and sacrifice flows from faith. Generosity and compassion and joy and peace, and the fruits of the Spirit, they flow from faith. You don't work towards them. You don't build them up through discipline. They flow from faith in the gospel. When you sink your teeth in the gospel, it unleashes its power that is always there. And for many of us, we plugged into the gospel, but that cord is a little bit corrupted. It's gotten worn. Maybe haven't plugged our life back into it. We've gone to try other things. It's become a message that we've heard. Maybe you've like, I've heard this message like 1,000 times. This message is a message that we could hear every single day because the gospel's power. Power to change and transform and to save every aspect of our lives, not just our soul. And my charge to you is to receive afresh the power of the gospel, to not be ashamed of the gospel, to declare the gospel. Because if you believe that you have been loved by God because of nothing you've done, that he has loved you first, the only natural response is to want to love God in return. And not because you're trying to earn something from God, but it's because you believe God's way is better. How could it not be? And so your obedience, your commitment, your sacrifice, your engagement, it flows from faith. And the beauty and the power of the gospel, faith that saves brings life change. And if your life is stagnant and stalled, preach the gospel to yourself. Meditate on the gospel. Plug back in to the gospel. Because the legacy that we want to leave here at Crossbridge is not a legacy of a brand. It's a gospel legacy. We want people that are cross-focused more than anything, The message of Jesus, the royal announcement of our Savior King. We are not trying to leave a Crossbridge legacy, but a gospel legacy. And we want to invite you to join us on that, to not be ashamed of the gospel, to bite into it and receive its power and see that it will change and transform every aspect of your life and the lives of those around you. Amen.